Amen. Glad to know there's a God in heaven. Amen. Glad to know there's a God in heaven that hears my prayers. Glad to know there's a God in heaven, amen, that is touched with the feelings of my infirmities. Amen. The Bible says we don't have a high priest that's not touched with our feelings. Amen. But, amen, he was offered to be sin once for every man. I'm glad to know there's a God in heaven, amen, that loves us enough to send his son Jesus to die on the cross. A lot of these songs sung this morning go along with the message that the Lord's placed on my heart. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. We'll do our best to mind the Lord, get out of the way, and let him take over this morning. Got quite a bit of reading to do, but, amen, a lot of it goes along with this message, amen. It's going to help supply the foundation for this message. I hope everyone gets something out of this message today. Hope everybody gets something that'll help them along this life and throughout this week. And amen, it feeds our soul until we meet again at the next appointed time. Bible says in Daniel chapter 2, starting at verse 1, it says, In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, that's a type of language, spake to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants a dream, and we will show thee interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, Let the king tell his servants a dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that you would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth. And there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. And then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. And then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire the mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, unto whom whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon, he went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon, bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation of? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and thy visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. We begin to talk about here the vision that he's seen, the king had seen, and Daniel goes into that in detail. We're going to skip a little bit over that. But it says over here in verse 44 on down, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Now notice what the king Nebuchadnezzar said. Verse 46, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave unto him many gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So many messages could be preached out of this one text here, this one little chapter. So many messages could be brought out of this thing, and I actually had another message that I thought about preaching on this, that I thought I was going to preach. Amen, but it wasn't really settled in my heart. And this past week, as I began to continue to read this, amen, sometimes it takes us over and over pondering over what God has given you before you get the real answer. As I began to read this some more and more and study on this and ponder on this, amen, God gave me a new thought, a new revelation of this scripture here. And the Lord being my helper, we're going to preach on that. First of all, I want you to notice, amen, that in Daniel chapter 2 here, we have the king Nebuchadnezzar. He has a dream, and his sleep was break from him. He wasn't able to sleep, amen. He woke up several times, probably throughout the night, having this dream. It disturbed him, and didn't know what it meant. Him being a king over a huge nation, didn't know what this thing meant. And he began to ask the astrologers, the philosophers and the sorcerers and all these other people, the Chaldeans, the native people of that land, began to ask them what this dream was. And he didn't just ask for an interpretation. Amen. He asked for them to proclaim to him the dream because he was testing them. He said, you know, I know of a truth that you would gain the time. In other words, what that mean is, he says, you're trying to buy the time. Amen. So that you can come up with an answer. Any old answer will do for you. You don't desire to tell me the truth. You just want a little bit more time to give me an answer that suits you. And the king knew about this. No doubt he probably faced this before and had all kinds of interpretations of prior dreams probably. So he knew he had to ask something a little bit extra special from these people. And that was that he needed to know beforehand if he could trust these people. And so he decided, he said, I want to know the dream I dreamed and the interpretation thereof. And these Chaldeans, these astrologers, all these different people, these soothsayers, they begin to tell the king, O king, what you've asked in verse 11 is a rare thing. Amen. And just as soon as I read that a few minutes ago, I got to thinking, how many knows that God specializes in rare things? Amen. God can do some rare things. Amen. He's done a lot of rare things. It's hardly ever heard of that God would, that anybody could raise the dead back in that day. But, amen, Jesus was able to raise the dead. Amen. He was able to command and speak to the dead and they would come forth, which was truly a rare thing. Amen. And God has been known to do many other rare things. No doubt they knew of the Israelites, how they came through the Red Sea because God had blew an east wind that way and parted the Red Sea. But the astrologers didn't know God like Daniel know God. Amen. He didn't know God like Daniel know God. And like the three companions that he had. I want you to notice that verse 17, Daniel, after he'd heard this thing, he went to his companions and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's the Hebrew name for Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. After they became promoted, the king gave them Babylonian names. But their original names are listed here in Daniel chapter 2, verse 17. Daniel goes back to his house. But before he does, Daniel himself does a rare thing. And this will be the title of my message as soon as I get to it here. First of all, Daniel goes in and he asks of Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which is another a polite way of saying the king's chief executor. Because the king had decreed that all the Babylonian men, if they couldn't answer this dream, they couldn't answer this interpretation, they'd be killed and cut in pieces. And this king, captain of the guard, this chief executioner, was on his way to slay the men of Babylon. But you notice it said earlier that the men of Babylon desired that Daniel and his companions be slain as well. They were jealous. You continue to read on about Daniel. Amen. Later on, they told on him when he began to pray three times a day. And they got him thrown into the den of lions. Amen. And they got told on when they began to not bow and worship the image that was made as a result of this dream. Amen. These people were jealous of Daniel and his companions because of all the people in Babylon. It was the Jews, the Hebrew children, that became popular and became promoted. Why, just at the end of chapter 1, amen, the king made them head of all the different matters in wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them because he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. So Daniel asked Arioch, he says, why is the king's decree so hasty? Why is he just so impatient about this? Why does he have to know this dream right now? And Arioch began to tell him about all this stuff and about the dream that he had and about the requirement, the odd requirement, the rare thing that he had asked. But I want you to notice what Daniel does here. Verse 16 is a very intriguing little verse. It says, then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. First of all, Daniel went into the king. That was kind of unheard of back in those days. We're about to tell a story of a lady here in just a little bit who went into a king. And back then, the day, the law was that you couldn't go into the king and not be bidden to go in the king because you risk the penalty of death. If the king didn't bid you into his chamber, you risk dying when you go in uninvited. That was a Persian law. But no doubt there were similar structures here and laws set upon the Babylonian people. As violent, as ruthless as they were, it wouldn't surprise me a bit. But then he asked, he says, why is it so hasty? He went into the king and he asked if he would give him time. Now notice, the king had just told these wise men, these soothsayers, you're trying to buy time from me and I won't allow it. But he gives Daniel time. He gives Daniel time. Why is that? Think about that. He gives him time. And the last thing that's very intriguing here is that Daniel gives him a guarantee. He says he'll show him the interpretation. Now Daniel didn't know how he was going to get the interpretation. But he knew, as he decreed later on, that there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. He knew from the stories of Joseph that when Joseph was before the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh had a dream, that Joseph was able to give the interpretation because do not interpretations belong to God. And he was out of the same lineage. Amen. He was a Hebrew as well. In fact, these men were of the tribe of Judah. That's the tribe that Jesus is associated with in his genealogy. Daniel went in and desired the king that he would give him time and he would show the king interpretation. Now, it gave him time. Because I believe, because he was favored, like he said, they had 10 times more wisdom than all these astrologers, these soothsayers, He knew that they had the wisdom. He knew that they had that they could he could write a check and they'd take it to the bank. So he knew he could probably give them enough time. And so God had gotten in favor with the king. Amen. There's various verses in the Bible. One I've been thinking about lately is I believe it's over Proverbs. It says, a man's gift maketh room for him. What you have to give and freely offer begins to present you before kings. It's basically saying. And Daniel here, because of his ability and his wisdom and his companion's wisdom, was able to grant, have a little bit of extra leeway concerning where the Chaldeans and the soothsayers did not. Now, the title of my message here, I begin to think of this, is that if Daniel went in, notice I said that he was under penalty of death if he wasn't careful, but he didn't take any time. He didn't worry about it. He went straight into the king. Why is that? Because Daniel had nothing to lose. The title of my message this morning that the Lord's laid on my heart is Nothing to Lose. Nothing to lose. Let me show you a few people in the Bible that had nothing to lose. Over in 2 Kings chapter 7. There's a city by the name of Samaria, and it was besieged. And it says in chapter 7 of 2 Kings, verse 1, then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then the Lord on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God, said, behold, if the Lord will make the windows of heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. So as we see a big famine going on in Samaria here, in verse 3 it said there was four leprous men at the entering of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit here until we die? Said, if we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we will die there. If we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. That's what I thought it was, the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots, and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents, their horses, their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came into the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried it silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again, and entered into another tent, and carried this also, and went and hid it. I want you to notice here, this I always think this is funny. I just see four guys just walking into a camp, it being completely empty and deserted, and say, well, let's just go sit down, have us a bite to eat. While they're in the tent, they see all these treasures and say, well, there ain't nobody here. Let's just go have some treasure to carry it with us. And they didn't. I want you to notice, they was not content to stop right there. Amen. They wanted all they could get. Amen. I want all God can give me this morning. I don't know about you, but when God offers me something, I want all that I can get. Amen. Why is that? Because I've got nothing to lose. These lepers here was outside the gate. They said, if we sit here and die, we're going to die because we got leprosy. This disease back in those days was incurable. And they would die of the sores and the boils as they would eat away and rot their flesh and they would decompose while living. Amen. Almost look like zombies because sometimes their nose would fall off. Parts of their body would fall off and they'd still be living. But he said, if we just sit here, we're going to die anyway. Amen. But if we go inside and we fall to the host of the Syrians, there's a chance we might live. Either way, we're going to die if they don't accept us. So might as well go toward the good thing. We've got nothing to lose. We've got nothing to lose. So why not just do the good thing? Amen. So they went in and they began to see all this treasure. They began to see all these food and their belly was filled. They had money to take back with them. I don't know how long they lived after this. Being leprous man, but while they were living, they still had the ability to prosper because of all the treasures that was left behind. They had nothing to lose. Nothing to lose. In Esther, chapter 3 and 4, we see the story of a queen. Amen. She was a queen and she was one of the Jewish people, I believe it was. And she began to be fair and beautiful in the sight of the king. His previous queen had risen up and rebelled against him. And he chose another queen whose name was Esther. I believe her name had a different name. If you read the first part of Esther, her name was changed. It was something like Hananiah or something like that. Her name was changed as well to probably a Persian name, since it was a Persian king named Ahasuerus. But we see Esther here. There's a mortal enemy that they have, the Jews share, called Haman. And he had the every intention to be the right-hand man to the king, and he was kind of like that for a while. Then he began to see the stubbornness of a Jew named Mordecai who would not bow the knee to this prince called Haman. And he began to be angry and jealous at this man because this man only would bow to God, just like the three Hebrew children. They didn't bow the knee to Nebuchadnezzar, they'd only bow the knee to God. And Haman began to plot against the Jews, began to send out a decree. In verse 8 of chapter 3, it says, Haman said to the king, there is a certain people scattered abroad, he's talking about the Jews, and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it to the king's treasuries. Haman was willing to buy the king off to get the Jews killed because he was jealous of them. Amen. And really, all this was Saul's fault back in the day because Haman was an Amalekite, or an Agagite, one or the other. And Saul was supposed to kill all them and slay all them instead of offering up a sacrifice when Samuel told him to not spare anything, not the lambs, not the women and children. But Saul thought, well, I'm just going to offer a sacrifice here and try to give God the best. Amen. The best of the enemy's treasures is not the best for God. God won't accept that. And because of that, down that lineage came, and Haman came out of that lineage. And he began to give a decree, said, why don't you just kill all these people? Their laws are different. They won't obey you. Let's just set up a decree. And the decree was granted. And so now Mordecai comes before Esther, the queen. He begins to beg with her and plead with her. He begins to tell her to go forth unto the king and make a plea for the lives of the Jewish people, the nation, amen, that she's a part of. And verse 10 of chapter 4, it says, again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. Here's this decree I said earlier about the coming before the king. And all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king, into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death. Except, there's one exception, such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come into the king of these 30 days. She hadn't even seen the king in 30 days. Amen. She was kind of doing her own thing, and the king liked to be alone a lot of the time. And Esther says, there's a law he set up that if I go before the king and I've not been bidden, amen, he'll put me to death if he don't show me the golden scepter. She begins to go down a little bit further. She begins to tell Mordecai to tell all the Jews to fast and to pray for so many days and nights while this matter is being attended to. And Mordecai begins to tell her, verse 13, Mordecai commanded to Esther, Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews. Esther, you're a Jew. You'll be slain as well. For if thou altogether hold thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Then Esther bade them return to Mordecai this answer. Listen to what Esther says. Go, gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 nights, 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. So I will go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, And if I perish, I perish. Esther made up her mind. She decided that she had nothing to lose. Why? Because a death sentence had been pronounced on her life. A death sentence had been pronounced on the leprous men. They were ready to die because of their leprosy. Esther here was ready to die. She realized that her life was at stake. She says, I've got nothing else to lose. I'm going to just go before the king. And we read in the next chapter that when the king saw Esther, he extended that golden scepter in approval. And because of what she did, amen, the Jews are still alive to this day. Because of what she did, Haman was hanged upon the gallows he had made for Mordecai. And what goes around comes around. Whatsoever seed you sow, that shall you also reap. We find that Esther had nothing to lose. Amen. Many other people in the Bible had nothing to lose. The woman, amen, who had an issue of blood in Mark chapter 5, she had nothing to lose. She spent all she had, went to all the physicians, but rather instead of growing better, she grew worse. She had nothing to lose, so why not go to Jesus? Amen. The Gadarene demoniac, in the same chapter, amen, he was filled with 2,000 demons. Amen. He said, I've got nothing else to lose. I'm going to go to Jesus. Amen. Jairus, amen. The same chapter, Mark chapter 5, his daughter had died. She was sick. He didn't know if she died yet. And he went to Jesus and asked him if he would be able to heal the daughter. And then before he got done, we find out that the daughter was already dead. And Jairus said, I've got nothing to lose. I'm going to go to Jesus. And Paul, there's countless others in the Bible. Countless others. Paul said in Philippians, this is the kind of attitude we need to have. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul says, I've got nothing to lose. I count everything as loss. Amen. Why? Because the ultimate prize is Christ Jesus, the one who laid his life down on the cross, the one who took up his sin and took up our sins, amen, as his own, amen, and bore them on the cross, and bled and died, was beaten and persecuted, and buried in a borrowed tomb, amen, just like one of the poor, pitiful paupers, amen, and then again on the third day rose and took our sins and his blood to the Father to be the propitiation for our sin. Paul said, all else is lost. I've got too much to gain. There's a song that says I've got too much to gain over there than to lose. Now make no mistake, when I say we have nothing to lose, I'm not talking about spiritual things. We've got everything to gain when it comes to spiritual things. Amen. Jesus said, lay your treasure up in heaven, for where your treasure is, your heart will be there also. He says, don't worry about these things. How are you going to be fed? How are you going to be clothed? God knows you have need of these things, and He'll supply your need. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. We don't have anything to lose when it comes to the things of this world. 1 John, I believe it was over there, he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all the things of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, these things are enmity. They're against God. My friend, we have nothing to lose when it comes to serving the Lord, but everything to gain. I want you to notice that each time one of these people decided they got to the point that I've got nothing to lose, and they decided to go out on their journey, good things happened. God was able to turn the situation around every time. Amen. Daniel went before the king. He began to say with himself, I've got nothing to lose. I'm down to the point where it's me. Amen. Or it's going to be dying or it's going to be living for God. So I'm going to go into the king and I'm going to beg for him to give me time. And then we're going to show the interpretation to God of God because I've got three buddies over here from the same line of Judah that I'm going to go ask to pray with me. Esther had the whole nation of Israel. She said, go and fast and pray. Don't eat 3 days or 3 nights. And me and my maidens will do also. See how important it is to have a church family to help you pray about things. Amen. To help you pray. When you've got to where you can't go any further. Amen. Just look up and say, I've got nothing to lose. Why not just try this thing that the Lord's asking me to do? I'll use the words of the Hebrew writer to close here. He begins in Hebrews chapter 11 to talk about all the hall of faith, about all the people who had overcame in faith. And when they had nothing to lose, they began to do what God had told them to do, and they began to see good things and great things and mighty things happen. He begins to talk about different people of the faith, and he says, I'm running out of time here. He says in verse 32, what much more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received also their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might attain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. All these examples of people who was in the line of faith and began to decide within themselves, you know, I've got nothing to lose. Amen. This world has nothing to offer me. Every time you turn on the TV, it's more bad news. Can't hardly find good news for nothing. If it's not political, it's somebody that's made another mass shooting. If it's not another mass shooting, it's a war over in some other country. If it ain't that, it's money skyrocketing, prices are skyrocketing. Every time you turn on the TV, friends, as Christians, we've got nothing to lose, amen, if we serve the Lord. There's nothing this world can give us. There's nothing to go back to. Everything we want from God is only for. Back to Philippians, Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, forgetting the things that I count as loss, that I count as a dunghill, reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's nothing to look back to. Jesus said, if you put your hands on the plow and you look back, amen, you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. My friend, we need a lot more Christians today that realize they don't need the world to get by. They don't need a hefty paycheck to get by. Amen. I come across a few scriptures the other day talking about riches. It says better, amen, with the fear of the Lord than riches and great trouble therewith. I don't know about you, but amen, sometimes a lot of money can get you in trouble. Amen. Your neighbors want it. Your friends want it. You worry about going to bed at night for somebody stealing it. Amen. Just give me Jesus, amen, and he'll do me just fine. We've got nothing to lose in this world. The Lord has seen fit to that. He's made a better world for us in the future. Paul said, I'm going to press toward the prize, the future. I'm going to press toward the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to press toward Jesus Christ, the ultimate prize, because I've got nothing to lose. I'm going to ask Brother Donald if he'll come to get us on. I've cleared my heart. This message should make each and every one of us examine ourselves and realize that a lot of things we put stock in and we place our trust in don't deserve it. Only God does. Only God does. As you sing, let's all stand. Those that can. If you have a need this morning, this altar is open. If you got something you need to take to the Lord, if you've been putting your trust in things that you don't really need to be, here's the place to talk to the Lord about it. Go ahead, brother. As you sing.
This world is not my
home. Amen.
Just the past and truth. My
faith
is
all made up. Amen. That's right.
The angels, they command. From heaven, open door. And I can.